but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. The incident that our Lord was talking about is about healing the one that was blind from his very early days in life. And so the disciples asked him, who committed the sin? He or his parents? And our Lord answered very wisely, neither. But that for this reason, this was made, prepared that this could be a revelation to not only the one who was blind, but to all others who had witnessed this miracle or this work that the Heavenly Father had given to our Lord. Now let's remember that in this scripture, work while it is day. It's not referring to any 24-hour period of time, but it's rather referring to the day or the opportunities that is presented to each one and to all of the church as far as that's concerned throughout the gospel age. We remember that this day did not always exist as far as this opportunity of being called out of darkness into his marvelous light, and that we would be able to work out our salvation during this day period or favorable period of time. I think also we must remember that this work that we do is a work of faith. I think as we go along, we'll probably bring some of this out. But I would like to demonstrate this attitude of mind that should prevail amongst the Lord's people. Work is very admirable when it's responding in obedience to our Heavenly Father's will. This work is not particularly for ourselves, but yet we benefit from them. Another point about this work is that we are not getting a wage, so to speak, for this work at this time. But you know what we are willing to do in working during the time that we have before us is that it's going to cost us something. We've got to put something with it, not only in energy and a desire to fulfill and keep our covenant of sacrifice, but also it will be other costs. So you remember the parable in Matthew, the 20th chapter, how the laborers were called into the vineyard at different times and points of the day, some at the morning hour, some later, and finally the 11th hour came and they were called in also. Why stand ye there idle? Go ye also into the vineyard. And you remember that the pay was the same, whether they worked all day or whether they worked only 1 hour. And that's what they agreed to do. And so we also, brethren, we know what is the hope of our calling. We know what the reward will be if we are faithful. But we must work. There is a beautiful picture, and I believe it's talking about the church, the bride of Christ. Now, I would like to read that to you because to me it's always been a blessing. And it points out the characteristic of a person. In this particular case, it's a woman. I want to read that to you. I hope I can do it fluently. And that's found in the 31st chapter of Proverbs, beginning with the 10th verse. And I wanted to look up something about this chapter in the volumes, and I couldn't find any place. There wasn't very much said by the pastor about this. But I think there's some valuable lessons here and comparisons to how we should conduct our lives if we are to be the bride of Christ. And let's read this, beginning with the 10th. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doth safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax, and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She bringeth her food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night, and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it. With the fruit of her hands she planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the distaff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor. Yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and in her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praiseth her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain. But a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. What a beautiful comparison this is to the church, who has been laboring all through the dark night for nearly 2,000 years. By faith, honoring her husband who is our Lord Jesus. He doesn't need to have any spoil from her because she's engaged in this work of keeping her household. And so I think that this is what we must find and appreciate, this wonderful verses that portray the bride of Christ now during this age. I think that we also would like to call to your attention a few verses from the New Testament about work and also about how we should conduct ourselves in this respect, and how we keep our strength. As we said to start with, that the day represents opportunity. You remember that when Jesus returned from the mount where he was tempted for 40 days, he went into the temple and he began to preach from the temple. You find that incident in, or that occasion in Luke, the 4th chapter. And there we find what he did say. That, I believe, brings to our mind that when did this opportunity open up? You remember when he was in the synagogue, they handed him the book of Isaiah, and he quoted, read from the 61st chapter, and that's found in the 18th verse of the 4th chapter of Luke. But in the 19th verse, he said, he also added, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The 20th verse, and he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And in the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him, and he began to say to them, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. Yes, this day, the call or the work of the great gospel age was beginning, at least the preaching of it. And so we see that this is the acceptable time. This acceptable time has a limit. It's going to run out in due time when the work is done. You remember Jesus when he worked during the first Advent? When he had been brought to the cross and crucified. Remember what his last words were. It is finished. You know, as we read in that 31st chapter of Proverbs, my mother used to say, man works from sun to sun, but a woman's work is never done. And I can tell you, brethren, that I know knew intimately two women, my mother and my wife, and they worked. They provided for their household. Some days when I was born, a boy, I got up in the morning. The bedroom was cold. I had to take about six steps at a time to get downstairs and get into the kitchen. There the fire was going, and the food was on the table. My mother had to get up when it was cold. Sometimes she was sick, and we got up. The old water was froze by the kitchen sink. We couldn't get the dipper out. It was solid ice. So this is something that I say. We can appreciate the labors of love. God appreciates this because he also wishes us to be involved and be energetic about it and fulfill our covenant. We don't do that in idleness. Now, the point also that I'd like to bring out, and the Apostle Paul says, now is the acceptable time of working out what? Our salvation. And this we do, dear brethren, not only by looking out just for our own needs, but we're looking for the needs and the service that we can render to others. But there must be something that motivates that work. What is it? It is our faith. Many Christians have spent much time and effort in seeking to ascertain the relative value of faith and works in the worship and service of God. But when viewed in the light of the Scriptures, there is no relative value at all between these two fundamental elements of Christian character, for the reason that neither justifying faith nor acceptable works can exist independent of each other. Have you ever considered this? They must go in unison, faith and works. The only true relationship between Christian faith and Christian works is that which is suggested by the Apostle in our text, in which he commends the Thessalonians church for their works of faith. The text reads, "Remembering without ceasing your works of faith and labors of love and patience and of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ and in the sight of God and our Father." 1 Thessalonians 1:3. These words of Paul remind us that well-known expression of the Apostle James, 2:20, which says, "Faith without works is dead." James reasons the matter correctly for us when he says, "Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works." This is the response of a real faith. You're not going to stay there idle. It'll be spontaneous and saying, "What may I do?" You'll have the same spirit, Jeremiah, and also, you remember Rebecca? Jeremiah, "Here am I, send me." And Rebecca, "Wilt thou go with this man, or are you going to stay and wait?" "I will go now." This is the spirit, the attitude of those who bring and consecrate themselves to the Lord. Now, just as there can be no vital justifying faith without its being outwardly manifested in Christian works, neither can there be true works of righteousness which are pleasing to the Heavenly Father, except as these works are produced by a living faith in God and in His Word, the truth. When the Bible speaks of that faith which justifies one and puts him in a position of favor with God, it does not have reference merely to a faith which accepts as a fact the existence of God. Many people do that. James tells us that so far as this kind of faith is concerned, the devils also believe and tremble. James 2:19. The Apostle Paul says that Abraham was a friend of God because of his faith. But note that Abraham's faith was a faith that prompted him to action with respect to the promises made to him. We quote from Scriptures, Romans 4:19-22, "And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, what God has promised, he was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness." He was called the friend of God. The works of faith, it produced the seed of Abraham, the promised seed. And by God's grace, we are that promised seed, as Isaac was, dear brethren. And so we are involved in this. But there is a joy to it. And when we realize the full import of this, we'll demonstrate to you by some statements that we have in the Scriptures. Probably you have considered this already. And thought I had it here. But it takes you to the 11th chapter of Matthew. And I think many misunderstand the scripture, the words that are spoken here. I want to read a few verses. This is the time of John the Baptist, the time when he was in prison. And in the 11th chapter of Matthew, just like to read a few verses. And so it came to pass when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in the cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the words of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, "Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another?" A little doubt there, a little question, isn't there? And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Go and show John again those things which ye do, which ye hear, and which ye see." What are you doing? What are you hearing? And what are you looking at? Then he mentions these works of Jesus at that time. Jesus said, "The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me." That's the message that he sent to John through John's disciples. But as you read on in the chapter, there's an interesting scripture and statement in the 12th verse, which I would like to call to your attention. And it says here, the 12th verse, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." What does that represent? What does that mean to us, brethren? Are the violent destroying these things that are supposed to represent the kingdom of heaven? We think not, because of a mistranslation of one word particularly. You know, I believe that we could apply this to some who come into the truth. I remembered a brother back during the war. When we were working at the dawn, and this brother would get up early in the morning. Oh, it probably must have been 5 o'clock or earlier. And he would go to the plant, and he would work like there was no tomorrow. He was just so, you just had to be continually swinging your arms and producing something. And I felt, now, is this what the Lord wants? I felt bad about it, so I got up earlier than he, probably at 4 o'clock the next morning, and I went in and was doing my job. And when he came, he said, "What are you doing here?" "Well, just to say just what you were doing yesterday when I came in here." "Well, did you eat breakfast?" "No." "No, didn't. Neither did you." "Why don't you have breakfast with us in the morning? And we can both come down here and work. But there is a tomorrow. We can work sensibly, reasonably." And I think that this violent, I hate to use that word, but that would be the indication. Brother Russell used to say that anyone that comes into the truth for the first year or two, you ought to tie them up. They are so filled with the Spirit and with energy to do this. But if you go to the concordance and look up the word violent, I'm missing my one sheet here that I've had, and evidently it's just somewhere that I don't know where I've misplaced it. But nevertheless, the word violent is taken from the Greek word 973. And which says it describes it as presseth. It says here, the kingdom of heaven suffereth because of the invaders. Now, if you look this scripture up in your diaglot, word for word and interlinearly, you will find that it's called the invaders press in and invade the kingdom. And who is this? It's those that have found the value of what this kingdom is going to be like. So they're with all energy are pressing into it. It doesn't refer that the violent in the world are taking over the kingdom, because they never will do that. Even though Satan would desire this, dear brethren, but that shall not be permitted. But there is another scripture that gives us, it says, the invaders are taking this kingdom, they invade the kingdom. How? With energy, with zeal, with desire to attain to it. In the book of Luke, the 16th chapter and the 16th verse, we read these words, and this gives you a little more light, and it's the same incident. In the book of Luke, the scripture here, are these words. For the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached. And every man presseth into it. Why does he have to press into it? I think in the 7th chapter of Matthew, Jesus tells us, enter ye in the straight gate, which is difficult. Straight means difficult, hard, narrow. You have to press through a narrow crevice. I'm sure that you had an experience. You knew you had to use all the energy you had to get through. Straight is the gate. Narrow is the way that leadeth to life. But broad is the gate. And many there are that enter into, really, the whole world of mankind, that leads to where? That leads to death. The opposite direction. So therefore, pressing, we must be energetic in attaining to the goal which we seek, and I'm sure we all seek it, with God's help. We do press into that kingdom with great difficulty sometimes. But when we think of what lies beyond, we forget our problems. We forget our weakness. Jesus told Paul when he said that Paul prayed to remove the thorn from his flesh, which was probably blindness. Jesus said, my strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient unto thee. Can we believe this? That grace that is needed every day in our lives is made possible for us by our Lord and by our Heavenly Father. But there must be an attitude of mind. Brother Stephen Yike, the other day, quoted from the book of Nehemiah. And I would like to quote a verse along that same line and see what you can see how what was said there was a response of the people under difficulty. You remember when Nehemiah was rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And I believe they held a sword for protection and also their trowels to lay the stone thereof. But there was something about it. You know, I have had experience with help. Someday they'd come on a job and you think, I said, I think you fellows ought to go back home and get another 2 hours sleep or something. But sometimes they'd come and they were full of energy. And the work just burned in front of them. Why? Well, look what it says here in the 6th verse of the 4th chapter of Nehemiah. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. For the people had a mind to work. They cooperated. One did say, well, I laid two brick, you better lay your two, and I'll lay the next two. Just they kept on laying the stone, putting it together, regardless, not looking at anyone else, but they produced this work of joining the wall surrounding the city. So, brethren, we must have a mind to work. But again, to have a mind to work, we know that to make our calling and election sure, we must continue as the Apostle Paul so beautifully demonstrated in his many writings. And I would like to quote a couple of verses from the third chapter of Philippians, beginning with the 12th verse of the second chapter of Philippians. Wherefore, my beloved, he's talking to us also. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputes, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, the family of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. The world still is in the nighttime. But we don't have to suffer from that darkness of mind, of understanding, of the seeing eyes of faith, but that we may be able to behold these things even if it's dark out in the world. You know, the prophet says, darkness covereth the earth, but gross darkness over the people. Ye are not so. Ye are the light of the world. You should shine forth. Holding forth while we're doing this, what? What is the work? Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Is that a possibility? That is a possibility in each one of our cases. Yea, and if I be offered up on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. And then again in the third chapter, he says this, 8th verse, and thereon. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, earthly things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And here's this wonderful scripture that compares with what we read in Matthew, the 11th chapter, and the 16th chapter of Luke. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's a struggle. And then he says, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Be of a like mind. That's like those Israelites under Nehemiah. They had a will to work, a mind to work. And we have done this. We have made this commitment with our Heavenly Father to present our lives in sacrifice, not under ease, but under great difficulty. But you know, that difficulty seems to diminish when our minds are overwhelmed with the goodness and the love of God. We love Him. You love Him. But you remember one thing. He has loved us first while we were yet sinners. Let that love not go to waste, but may it blossom out to His honor, praise, and glory, now and forevermore. May God help us. Thank you and amen.
Thank you, Brother Roskowitz. Then we'll ask Brother Roskowitz to close this session with a prayer and ask the Lord's blessings on our Vesper service.
Our most kind and loving Heavenly Father, we desire to approach Thy glorious presence through the name and in the merit of our beloved Savior, Christ Jesus, to thank Thee and express our gratitude, dear Father, that Thou hast called us out of darkness into Thy marvelous light, and that Thou hast called us to a marvelous work that we may do here upon earth to glorify Thy name and bring that wonderful message of the gospel to every hearing ear, to each one that desires to know Thee as Thou really art, the God of love and mercy, the God of blessing, which the blessing shall fill this whole earth. So we rejoice and are glad, dear Father, that Thou hast opened our eyes of faith and our deaf ears, that we may hear the message from Thy word, and that we may truly respond to that message day by day, and to prove, dear Father, our faith in Thee and Thy plan of salvation by our works, that these works may be praiseworthy to Thee and a great benefit to others. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the opportunity, for this period that is still day in that respect, that we may lay down our lives in sacrifice. And now, dear Father, we thank Thee for this great convention. We thank Thee for all the messages of truth, of faith, that Thou has been brought to us through Thy servants. Bless them too, And may we respond, dear Father, daily from the depths of our heart with strength from above and be determined to finish our course this side of the veil. Heavenly Father, forgive us where we have come short. Bless us as we now dismiss from this place. Bless the services that are still yet to be held, the Vesper services. And guide and direct and keep us, not only here but throughout the whole earth. We pray for our brethren according to their needs. May thy grace be supplied in every need and every incident of their experience in harmony with thy holy will. So now, dear Father, we commit ourselves to thy care and keeping, begging forgiveness of our sins and shortcomings. For we ask it all and give thee thanks. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen.